You are now listening to a Providence Community Church podcast. It is our hope that this teaching helps you on your mission to make the gospel unignorable in your city. For more information, visit www.providencetx.org.
Good morning, Providence. How are y'all doing today? Welcome, welcome. My name is Scott Mahan. I'm the director of 514 Student Ministries here at Providence. That was very excitable. Is that Eric without a beard? Oh my gosh. Sorry, I got distracted. I could never actually recognize him. Wow. Where were my notes? I don't even know where I'm supposed to be. Here at Providence, we have a simple, oh my gosh. We have a simple vision. That is to make the gospel ignorable in our communities by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples. And to that end, we open up our scriptures because we believe it's the only way that we can know, worship, and obey Jesus. And we are continuing our series through 1 Corinthians called Dear Church, where we hope to consider the call to submit to Christ in all spheres of our lives. And today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And if you have your scriptures, you can go ahead and open up there. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, that's fine. There should be a black Bible somewhere underneath the seat around you. And if you don't own a Bible, please consider that our gift from us to you. Again, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And if you're able, please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Providence, hear the word of the Lord. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Providence, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you. I want to welcome you to Providence. My name is Court, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. If it is your first time, I want to say thanks for making us a part of your week. We're really glad that you're here. We hope you enjoy yourself with us this morning. Like Scott said, we're continuing our work through 1 Corinthians, closing out chapter number 4 this morning, and we've got a lot of work to do, so I want to pray for us. Before I do, I just want to make note, we're going to be talking about spiritual fathers this morning, and in a way, there's an obvious parallel to earthly fathers as well. So every time you kind of plan out a sermon series, or at least for us, we do it every single year, you know, looking out into the whole year. Now there's room to maneuver with that. You know, you could say, okay, we're not going to address that. We're going to address this Sunday, so we just push it back. We did that really recently. But you always try as best you can to look at some of the bigger dates, and one of those is like, you know, on our regular calendars, like Mother's Day, Father's Day. This is one of those Father's Day sermons that, you know, you wish that we could have just extended it beyond. And a couple more months didn't work out, okay? So I want to say the guys are probably going to double up this year if we talk about fathers on Father's Day. Maybe we will, maybe we won't, you know, depending upon how rowdy the gals get. I don't know. You know, how many emails am I going to get? I got to be able to judge. But this is a father's sermon, and so I don't think that it's only for men by any stretch of the imagination, but I want to mention it, and we'll talk about how we should all be looking to apply it. So let me pray for us, ask the Lord to speak to us through his word, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you, first and foremost, that you've given us, through your son Jesus, the privilege to call you Father. Thank you that we can come as sons and daughters before your throne boldly, because of the grace that's shown to us through the blood of your Son. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of chastisement as a penalty, that even any hardship that we may endure from your hand is merely discipline of a loving Father. Thank you that that's true for us. We pray now that you would minister to us, each of us, as each of us has need, those that we recognize as our needs that we have brought before your throne, and those, even God, that we are so blinded to that we have not brought to you in prayer, but we do have those needs, and we pray that you would minister to those needs, God, that you would help us to be transformed and conformed to your image and your likeness. And we pray, Lord, that it would produce a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest according to your promises. And that, Lord, we would leave out of here with more joy and more peace and more of the fruit of the Spirit that you so desire, and that you would cause that to occur, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you remember, Paul has just ended with a bit of a biting sarcasm toward the Corinthians, that they are like kings, and they're ruling and reigning, but the apostles, they're like the scum of the earth, and he's given this admonishment to them. And we're starting in verse 14, and this is what Paul has to say. He says, "I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed," but you know, you can't help but feel like, well, you did. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I didn't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul says that he is not only a guide to them. Other translations, this word with teacher, guardian, there's a number of different translations to that word that says guides there. But Paul says that he's a spiritual father to Corinth. He planted the church. He brought the gospel seed that bore fruit in Corinth to them. If it weren't for Paul being obedient to that command from God to go out to the Gentiles, Corinth doesn't exist. They were born again by faith in Jesus Christ. They themselves were sons and daughters of God, but Paul was the spiritual father to them, and he took that role very seriously. He called himself that. Now, for those of you who are students of the Word, you might be thinking to yourself, didn't Jesus say something about earthly fathers and warn us against this? Remember, if you remember, Jesus has a conversation where he says, "You should call no one father on earth, for you only have one heavenly father," right? So what's going on here with Paul? Is he at odds with Jesus? And the answer is, of course, no, that Jesus is saying something more than just whether or not you should, you know, get ready to discipline your kid if he comes up and says, "Dad," you know? There's something deeper here. Of course, we should be reticent to call people father on earth. Why? Jesus says, because you have one father in heaven. The Protestants have always had issues with this, for instance, calling the bishops fathers. And the reason for this has to do with how we idolize. See, we're called to imitate fathers, but not idolize fathers. Do we have a vision of fathers or any man that starts to take the place? It starts to eclipse the light that comes from your heavenly father. Now, this is not to say that this admonition to avoid father by Christ is meant to do away with the idea of physical or spiritual fathers. Of course not. At our men's retreat, we talked a little bit about this, but God created a world where fathers are essential. He created the natural world in such a way that if fathers begin to be excluded from a society, that the result of that is the foundations themselves of that society start to crumble. That if you try to ignore that fundamental reality of fathers, there are grave consequences to that. Last week we talked a little bit about it. I mentioned, you know, that, you know, having dad issues or father issues can greatly impact your life. And this is because of the role God gave to fathers. Of course, and we know that God calls himself father, but we'll get to that in a moment. The point is that Paul is saying not that he ought to be idolized. In fact, the exact opposite. He says that he ought to be imitated and they should stop idolizing these other leaders. You see, these other spiritual guides had placed themselves as spiritual fathers with a capital F. And Paul says, no, you should imitate me as I imitate Christ, because what will I do? I'll tell you that you should only worship the one true God, your heavenly father. If you start to idolize me, I'll shut it down. You see this regularly throughout Paul's life. He shows up to an island, him and Barnabas, and the people start to worship them as though they were gods because they're experiencing this, you know, supernatural power through the ministry of the apostles. And you got to love that, you know, that Barnabas is, I think, worshipped as the chief god, Zeus, and that Paul is Hermes. And David and I were talking about how this is funny. Barnabas must have been jacked, you know, and Paul must have been a tiny guy. You know, remember Hermes, he's the little god. And then obviously, like, you know, Zeus, he's the powerful one. So they show up there. And what did both of those apostles say? "Do not worship us. We are but men. Don't idolize us. This is foolishness, but worship the one true God." See, that's what true fatherhood, spiritual fatherhood looks like. Directs the glory away. And that's what Paul is saying that he is to the Corinthians. Now, what's going on with this idea of guides? You have countless guides. Well, the word, I think the best translation for it, and you can look through your ESV, your NIV, your KJV. There's a lot of different translations. Some say teachers, some say guides, some say tutors, some say guardians. I think guardians is the best because in the Greek times, a guardian was a specific role. Usually a father would hire a servant to be the guardian of his young boys in order to train them in their virtues and morals. And usually this guy was paid to do this job, and he was pretty strict, pretty harsh enforcer of what it meant to be a good Greek young man. And this happened all the way. You got to think like grammar school times. Maybe for us, because we're, you know, more modern Westerners, think like, you know, British grammar school, but with like a tinge of 300 in it. You know, that's more what they're dealing with. And that's what the guardian was supposed to do. Paul used that same word guardian in the context of the book of Galatians, and he uses it about the law. He says the law was our guardian until Christ came. And what did Paul mean by this? Well, he meant that the law paved the way for us to receive Christ because the law enforced on us a reality that we could not obey completely. The law continued to remind us that even though we would try to work very hard to be obedient to the law, that we were all ultimately condemned under that law, which what? It gave us an inclination to look for a Savior. It gave us eyes to look away from the law to who? To Christ, the fulfillment of the law. And this was Paul's vision of guardianship. The law guarded us in a way, and so it had a good feature in that, you know, thou shalt not kill kind of helps societies move along. But it also had a condemning feature in that there were still killers, right? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you know, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if even in your heart that you've lusted, you've already broken the law. So there's a dual element here. One is that the law helps to restrain evil, but it also brings light to evil. It shows just how evil we can be. And this guardian that Paul speaks of, it was meant to lead us to Jesus, who can pour out his Spirit in our hearts, that we might be extended grace according to the rules of the law, so that now we're justified before God, and the Spirit of God empowers us to be obedient through love to a Father. See this? That's what Paul was saying in Galatians. Now, the point here between guardians and fathers that I want to point out to you is very simple. Fathers were connected to the lineage of the son. The guardians were not. So guardians were hired hands to do a job for a specific purpose, but they're not connected to the success of that child. Ultimately, they're just doing the job that they were told to do. They want to do it good, but that's only because they don't want to get, you know, maybe some punishment from the person that hired them. But a father's connected, this is his lineage, which means that forever and ever, he's going to be connected to the success of this endeavor, right? Paul says he's connected spiritually in lineage to the Corinthians in a way that these other false apostles that are coming in, they don't have that connection. They're using them. Okay? And he's saying, I'm your father. I care deeply about your success, your fruitfulness, because it's connected to me. I'm your spiritual father. And every parent in the room understands this intuitively, right? Now, what does the Bible say about fathers? And I need to roll through this briefly because we got a lot to get through. But, well, first, father may be the most heavily utilized theme in all of your Bible. The New Testament, Jesus does this brand new thing. He teaches his disciples to pray to God as what? Our Father who art in heaven. Now, it's not that it's never mentioned in the Old Testament, but predominantly there are these titles of more respectful titles of authority that are given to God in the Old Testament when you're praying to him. So the Ancient of Days, or you're praying to God as a creator or almighty or the Most High. You know, these are more regal terms. Jesus shows up and says, when you pray, I want you to pray our Father. Pray to him as your dad. And this is a key theme of New Testament theology. Christ is the firstborn among many brothers who adopts us into this family. Fatherhood of God. Now, I want to point out to you, that's not just a New Testament theme. It starts all the way back with really our first parents, but I'll start in the covenant with Abraham. Abraham is a man whose wife is barren and has no children. God chooses him and says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and then blesses him. And what does he do? He changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude of nations. Now, this is ironic, of course, and we get Sarah's laughter because how is he going to be the father of a multitude of nations, but he has no children and he married a barren woman? This is key. God is going to do this. He's going to make Abraham a father. He's a father. He's like, you're my guy. You're going to be a father too. And this idea of fathers carries on throughout. The Old Testament book of Genesis, we call them the patriarchs. Who is God mostly known as in the Old Testament? I am the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are these guys? The patriarchs, the fathers. Okay? And what's the big theme there? Blessing, covenantal blessing. You get the idea of Jacob coming and, you know, needing the blessing, and there's a fight between Jacob and Esau on the blessing. And we talked about this at our men's retreat, and I'll come back to it at the end, but it's essential. Ultimately, the Old Testament patriarchs received the covenantal promise by faith, and they handed it down through generations. Every father would hand it down. You get this in the prophets, too. They're anticipating this seed, this covenantal seed that's going to come and it's going to redeem them. Remember, that was all the way back in Genesis 3. But it's ultimately, they're giving down this anticipatory prophecy. They're the fathers, right? And then in the New Testament, we get the apostolic fathers. This includes Paul and all the apostles. They're eyewitnesses to Christ. He's the fulfillment of everything they've been waiting for. And these apostolic fathers, they give us the word of God. What is that? It's the blueprint to understand the Old Testament, okay? This is, Paul uses it as the Old Testament is like a schoolmaster. Once again, he uses the tutor, the guardian talk. But the New Testament reveals it. We get the apostolic fathers to understand the covenant, to receive the covenant for ourselves in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more beautiful than what the apostolic fathers gave us. Ultimately, they gave us the key in order for all of the old covenant to be received in Christ Jesus, okay? Which includes salvation and everything else. This is the idea. And then we get the church fathers. These are spiritual leaders throughout history who have sought to take that word, okay, to take the patriarchs, the prophets, and the apostles, this word, and to preserve it. One of the smallest books in your Bible is called Jude, and it has this one line in it that says that we should contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. That's what this is. We should contend to protect and hand down to our children this faith, this covenant blessing that's given to us. And that the enemy, since the very beginning, has always tried to slither in with false teaching to diminish and to dilute and to destroy that covenantal blessing that's meant to give down to our children. Of course, the early church fathers, they combated heresy, they endured persecution, they studied God's word, and they were able to hand down to us a heritage. We talk about this in one of our Providence Road Academy classes, but we go through the Nicene Creed, and a lot of people think that the creeds are just kind of, oh, those are, you know, creeds, they get all too religious, high theology, I just want to love Jesus. And I want to say to you, these matter because they're our heritage. And so the Nicene Creed came from somewhere. A man named Athanasius was a priest in the early church, and he has this fight. You can tell me if you think it's a big deal. On the deity of Christ. It's kind of an important one. Is Jesus the Lord? This is the battle. And here's the thing. Lots of history books twist this to say Athanasius had all of the support and it was really Arius who had no support. It's the exact opposite. Arius had tons of support and Athanasius almost had no support in his fight. So much so that they come to Athanasius and say, do you not know you should just give up? You're against the whole world. And Athanasius says, Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? He won that fight. That's the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed comes out of him fighting tooth and nail. And when I say fight, I mean it was actually physical at this time. There were many, many of the men who attended the Nicene Council had one eye or one leg or one arm from being persecuted for these very things, okay? It's no small thing. It's not like when we get together and we have dinner and we're like, so what do you believe about Calvinism, you know? And we think we're having real fights. No, these guys are like, oh, you believe that? Boom, your arm's gone, you know? That's how they fought it out. But these are the church fathers, and God, you know what he did? And listen, there's a lot of church history that's really muddled, kind of like the Old Testament, right? You know, not everybody's a good guy in the Old Testament. I don't know if you've ever read about guys like Doeg, the Edomite. You know, he's probably not on your wall. It's okay, church history is filled with that too. But you know what's all throughout church history since Christ's resurrection? God faithfully preserving his church. That's why it matters. And we've received this down through imperfect men and women, but we've received it. And then, of course, you have our spiritual fathers, leaders in your life today who seek to imitate the Heavenly Father, and all the fathers who have gone before them to follow their footsteps. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, I want to read this to you. This is what Paul thought about fathers, and in a biblical theology sense. He says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, listen, capital F, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now that's true. There's a translation that I want you to check out. You can check it out if you're looking at it right now or later on. But this is already true. Every family gets their name, the dominion, the authority from who? The capital F, the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, okay? So that's first. Second, though, is that translation of every family. If you look down in your ESV, you should see it. It says, could be translated, Father. Okay? I know that we're in a culture that hates the patriarchy. I have bad news about the Bible. It seems to be interested in giving you this indication that the patriarchy is God's way because he's a father. And then he names every father. Every father gets their authority, gets their call, gets from him. This is when you read the Old Testament, you see this idea of blessing. Why is Jacob so interested in the blessing? And then Esau's fighting with his brother, and then he still has to wrestle with God and get the blessing in the end. Why? Because this is that covenantal blessing that comes from the Father. And if anything gets messed up in this, it messes you up. Now you may be thinking, well, that was then and this is now. That's incorrect. It's always been this way. It's in nature. It's woven in nature. And there's good news for us, which I'll get to before we close. But I want to get into the practicals. Let's read verses 16 through 21. Here's what I want to answer as quickly as I can. What do these fathers do? What do these fathers do? And I want you to be thinking three different ways, mainly, as we read through this. The first is, how can you receive the fatherhood of God in your life and also spiritual fatherhood, people who can be a spiritual father to you? So this is for men and women alike. How can you receive God's fatherhood? Where do you struggle to receive God's fatherhood? And then also, who are the spiritual fathers in your life and how do you receive their leadership? Number two, if you're a man in the room, how are you exercising godly fatherhood, whether spiritual or earthly? And if you're an earthly father, I just want to tell you, that means you're a spiritual father to your children too. It's baked in the cake, okay? But even if you're a single man, remember Paul the Apostle is a single man writing about spiritual fatherhood, okay? So how are we exercising spiritual fatherhood? And then number three, if you're a gal in the room, how can you encourage this in your husband and in other men in the church, okay? There may be a temptation to say, you know, my husband doesn't step up as the spiritual leader of our home, so somebody has to do it, and I'll do it. And I just want to say, I sympathize with that, but I want you to not do that. Because God has created male and female uniquely complementary one to another, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and we're called to operate in our spheres for the glory of God. And if we try to work against each other, it ends up going poorly. So I would encourage you to pray for your husband to step into that role. Just as a side note, you know, Paul, using the same kind of analogy in Thessalonians, says he treated the Thessalonians like a nursing mother. Oh, so there is a way for women to also emulate this kind of leadership, but it's motherly. It's matriarch, not patriarch. They are different, but nonetheless, we have these calls. So how can you encourage this in your husband? And listen, I say I sympathize because, you know, sometimes it can be easier to just be like, well, he's not doing it. Get out of the way. I'll do it. But your family, the world needs fathers, just like they need mothers. And what tends to happen is if you jump into that fatherly role, then you're trying to play dual roles, and it really exhausts you. And bitterness can arise. And then just like our father Adam, men can just kind of slide back into the background where they end up, you know, mostly just watching other men play sports or something, you know, for their life. And that's not what God intended for us. So I want to encourage the opposite. How can I encourage this in my husband or in others? So let's start in verse 16. What do the fathers do? Verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. The first thing, number one, what do spiritual fathers do? They provide an example. They provide an example. Fatherhood includes seeking to model and emulate that which you are teaching your children. This one is the first one because it's the most important, okay? But secondarily, it's the most difficult. You know, it's the most difficult because many of us know the right things to do, but also struggle to do the right things, okay? And by many of us, I mean all of us, okay, in various degrees. And so it can be easy to become a master at articulating the truth, but not actually walking in the truth. And Paul, think about the boldness of his statement. You can follow me as I follow Christ, and you will succeed. Does anybody else kind of feel like, ooh? When I read that at 17 years old, I thought, I'll never say that. I'll never say something like that. But there's a problem with that, and that is that we then put Paul into a separate category of Christian that he was not intending. He was saying that we should all ask ourselves, why do we feel that way? And the answer is usually one of two things. Either A, there's areas that we don't want to address in our own lives and actually bring it to the Lord in repentance to be changed. Or B, we're held under this spiritual blackmail where we think that our obedience to the law is what makes us good fathers. It's not. It's our faith in Jesus Christ, and he makes us good fathers. See, it's different. So the enemy wants to blackmail you into thinking you got to be a perfect man in order to be a good godly father. And I'm going to end with hopefully some good news for you, but that's a lie. Jesus makes you into a godly man, a godly father, but you have to trust him and recognize that you could never, by the works of the law, justify yourself. And so providing an example is Paul's first ingredient of a spiritual father. Hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We should be able to say that. Number two, helpful. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, that is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So Paul says, I heard what's happening in Corinth, and I care so much about it that I sent Timothy, my most faithful guy, to go and to minister to you guys until I can get there. You know, Paul cares about the good of the Corinthian people. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't negligent. He doesn't just chastise. He also offers help. When there's a passage in the book of Ephesians where Paul tells the Ephesian church, and it's specifically fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath, fathers. What does he mean by that? Well, he means don't merely point out the folly in their life. Don't merely make fun of them whenever they're making mistakes. And some of you, you know, you gals might be like, oh my gosh, well, you know, why would they ever do that? But every guy in the room understands, like, we make fun of each other as a habit. And so if you have sons, you know, sometimes we do this and we think that's good fathering. It's like, well, I'm telling him it's, there are kids in the room, you know, silly to do that. So that's way of fathering. No. Point it out and be helpful. You want to help your sons. You want them to succeed. This is the difference between guardians and fathers. Guardians, harsh enforcers, make them feel the shame. Fathers come in and say, your success is my success, son. You are, everything I have is yours. You're a part of me. I want you to succeed. So you not only point out the folly, but you help them to walk in the truth. You don't just point out the failure, but you walk with them and teach them how they ought to walk as well. We should treat it like the success of our children is necessary in order for us to have success, because that's what we're called to. Number three and four, they go together, is spiritual fathers instruct and remind. Instruct and remind. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in all churches. So Paul said, I brought Timothy there to remind you of what I've been doing, which is to go and teach constantly. So this is a spiritual principle. Some of us, we think that the way in which to parent our children is to kind of leave them to find God on their own. I want to ask you something. Do you do that with anything else in the way in their life? Do you? Like when they were children, did you say, you know what? In order for my child to be authentic, I'm going to let them find the diapers on their own. I want them to do that. That's important because I don't want to push my own, you know, diaper living and diaper wearing on them. I want them to be able to make that decision on their own, you know. I would venture to say there are very few things that you do that with, if any, but you want to lead them and to teach them in the truth. And ultimately, that's what Paul did. He comes and he teaches for the first time. I want to say disciplining your children without teaching them first is wrong. You teach them the truth, and then discipline comes after you've already reminded them and this is understood well, and then you can start to discipline on this. But some of us, we think that discipline is, well, they should already know that. It's like, well, is that how the Lord treats us? Of course not. He teaches us and reminds us, and he's patient with us. And discipline comes, but it comes under the guise of a father who is what? Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is how we should model. We teach clearly, and then we are patient, and we remind. How many times do we remind? Over and over and over and over again. I would say remember when Jesus told Peter he should forgive 70 times 7? Take that as a biblical principle for how many times you should remind your children of the things that matter. 70 times 7. About the time you are sick and you feel like you're sick to your stomach and saying it, your children are just now getting the first half of it. okay? And I mean that spiritual children and earthly children. What did God tell Moses in Deuteronomy 6 that he should do? Teach the law to the children, write it upon the frontlets of their eyes and on their hands, on their doorpost, everywhere. And they're going in and they're coming out. Everywhere they go, speak of the law. Did he mean they should tattoo their eyes? Is that what he was saying? Well, that would break Levitical law, wouldn't it? Tattoo their hand. He was talking about it should be so evident that it's everywhere. They're hearing it all the time. It's so normal to them. Fathers, make prayer normal in your house. Make the things of God normal in your house. So normal that your children don't understand why anybody else wouldn't pray about the things that really burden their hearts. They talk to their friends about it. Well, have you prayed about it? And they're not doing that because, you know, they're that Pharisee kid. It's because they genuinely feel like this is what people do. This is what we do, right? God called us. Jesus died for us to make us children, and he said to ask and we'll receive. Why aren't we asking him? That's how normal it should be for us. We should remind our children of the things of God regularly. Number 5, be present. What does Paul say next? Some of you are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. That's like when your dad calls and says, you don't think I'm going to be home tonight, but I am. You know? Some of you are arrogant as though I am not coming to you. You're not going to be there all the time, fathers. Okay, I mean that with your earthly children, and I mean that with your spiritual children. And that's okay because here's another essential. There is a truth to be said that your children need to know that you're not Jesus. You are just like, as a pastor, I am an under-shepherd. I'm like a little p pastor. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. And it's essential that I don't pretend to be something that I'm not. Same thing with fathers. We're lowercase f. There's a heavenly father. He's always present. He's always there. And we don't need to pretend, but we are imitating him, okay? So we're not going to always be there, but we have to show up, especially when it matters, and have the discernment to know when those times are. You're not trying to helicopter parent, but sometimes we're free-ranging our kids in a way that's unhealthy. So where are your kids at? I don't know. Hoping it works out, you know? This is not good. Paul recognizes a threat in Corinth, and what does he say? I sent Timothy, and I'm on my way. I'm showing up. There are moments in the lives of your children that you will need to close the gap as quickly as possible when you see danger. I want you to think when your child's 2, runs toward the pool, and you're in the other side of the yard. What do? Close the gap as quickly as possible. There's danger, right? Even if they don't end up falling into the pool, you start running, and you try to get there as quickly as possible. This is true even as they grow older. You want to close the gap. Close the gap of and create the intimacy should increase when that danger comes. Because if the serpent's slithering in, what he's trying to do, let's say in the teenage years, is to divide your children from your authority and your love and whisper lies into their hearts about how you don't care and you're not there. So close the gap, tell the truth, speak the truth in love, and slay the serpent. This is the aim. Paul says, I'm going to show up and talk to these men. They have a lot of talk, but I'm going to see what their power is. He's like, the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk. They're doing a lot of lying about me, but when I show up, I wonder what they'll have to say. Okay. Number 6, protection. Spiritual fathers and fathers, protect. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power, for the kingdom of God consists not in talk, but in power. Adam, before he was ever a father, learned how to fail on this front. Our first father. When the serpent made his way into the garden, Adam neglected his responsibility of protection. He permitted the serpent in, and he let the serpent converse with his bride and have a conversation with her, and he did nothing. The Bible records that he was not deceived by the serpent, even though Eve was, and he still let this serpent speak. Fathers, do you know what is coming into the garden of your home? Do you know where the cracks in the door are? Do you know what's going on? What kinds of serpents are seeking to speak to your children that are slithered in, and other voices that are starting to speak to your children? And are they contrary to that which you have taught your children? And are you correcting it? What kind of serpent have you permitted with full knowledge because you don't want to be too overbearing? I don't want to be that dad. You know, I want to tell you something. You have full permission from me to be that dad. I want you to be that dad. I want you to be able to ask weird questions to your sons because you would rather it be awkward than for them to be harmed. To ask tough questions of the boy that's lingering around. He's so nice. Your eyes should narrow when that's said. I know this boy. He's so nice. I don't like nice boys. I'm obviously kidding on that one. But I'm not. not fully, we should care a lot less about our reputation. Okay, we should care a lot less about, oh, my kids will think that I'm overbearing. It's like, dude, they're going to get over it in a few months. Okay, but they got their whole life ahead of them. You don't need to be your kid's friend. Be their father. Stand and ask them those questions directly. Stand and ask those people who are around them. Oh, you want to be friends with my daughter? Well, let's talk. What do you, what kind of worldview do you have? Have them over. You don't have to be mean. I just want to know. I want to know what you're, where you're coming from. You know? Be that parent. I give you full permission to be that dad. Number seven, they discipline. Spiritual fathers discipline. Now, I know I could get real off topic here, and man, could I get in trouble, but I'm going to say what I feel like needs to be said. Paul says in verse 21, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? You know, that's rhetorical, by the way, but he's like, hey, so should I come with the belt or you want to talk about it? The unquestionable fact is that Paul intends to discipline. That's what he says here. In fact, I know this because if you want to just flip over to chapter number 5, you know what the topic is? Church discipline. That's the point. The Bible is clear. The only children who are without discipline are illegitimate children. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5. I'm probably going to only do 5 through 9 for time, but have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord does what? He disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, listen to this, you're illegitimate children and not sons. Children that aren't disciplined are children that are being mistreated by their father, or they have rebelled against their father in such a way that they have made themselves illegitimate children. You got to think of the prodigal son who the father had no chance to discipline him because he wanted his inheritance and ran away. But as long as your children are under your roof, you love them by disciplining them. Now, you may be saying, isn't that abusive, Court? And I'll say, discipline only means abuse when the standard for discipline, and by that I mean what you discipline for and how you discipline, when that standard is made up, then abuse happens. But when that standard comes from your heavenly Father, which he has provided, you have no possibility to be abusive. Now, you may say, I know a lot of Christians that they were very abusive. I've seen it on the news. And I would say, once again, did they get those standards from their heavenly Father or make them up? Friends, religious people can be very abusive. Doesn't mean that they're actually listening to their heavenly Father. Doesn't mean they're following the standard of God. Doesn't mean they've read their word. It just means that they think they know best, okay? The Pharisees, Jesus said, were people who put so much weight on all of their followers, but ultimately they gave no relief to them. They hurt them constantly. But they would have considered themselves standard bearers. No, if you follow the Lord and your heavenly Father, you will discipline your children, but you will do so in a way that mirrors his likeness. I mentioned earlier, what does the Bible tell us about our Father? Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He does discipline. He says he visits the iniquity upon the third and the fourth, but what does he do? He gives grace and mercy to the thousandth generation. A father looks to show mercy. And when he must, he disciplines with justice, but he seeks out opportunities for mercy, grace, care, kindness. We follow the Lord. So we ask ourselves, what does God the Father say we should discipline for? How does God the Father model discipline? Now, I want to end with the key to fatherhood. How should we then respond to this call? Well, I've already mentioned this supernatural power that seems to exist within the covenant of blessing in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. The blessing that God gives to Abraham in the covenant and calls him a father of the multitude. The blessing that God gives to Jacob when he calls him Israel. And I know that for many of us, we may not see this, but in the book of James chapter 3, God says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And he says that you know, the you can bless with the tongue, but you also curse, and that it kills, and it also brings vibrant life. This same principle can be given to things like the blessing or fatherhood. There are certain things that God has woven into the fabric of creation, that they are institutions that will be impactful and powerful, but that doesn't mean that they have to be impactful and powerful to the good. They can be impactful and powerful for the evil. What do I mean? If you have a godly father who loves the Lord, it can bless you for your whole life. If you have a father who is neglectful and abusive and angry and hurtful and curses you, it can affect you for your whole life in the negative. The power remains the same. This institutional office was instituted by God, and therefore how that father acts will impact you though. And we like to say things like, well, I don't really care about my dad anyway. It didn't impact me at all. And I want you to know I love you, but that lets me know that it most assuredly impacted you because you're pretending as though it did not. We have to be honest about these things. Of course it does. Of course it does. Look at Jacob. Jacob had all the success in the world. He still could not get over the fact that he had cheated his brother out of the blessing. He had to wrestle with God. And all of us have to wrestle with God in order to receive what? The blessing of the Father that comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the empowerment, the true empowerment for fatherhood. You must first be fathered by God through the Lord Jesus. This is essential. You have to be liberated from underneath the condemnation of the enemy. Let me tell you something. Men in the room, if you had great fathers, praise God for it. If you had fathers that weren't so great, I want you to hear this. If Christ truly lived and he truly died and he was truly raised and you have faith in him, you have everything that it takes to be a good father right now. I tell you this with confidence, not because I know you, not because I've seen you work with the kids, but because I know God and I know what Christ won on the cross. What he won was the covenantal blessing that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and is now yours. You can be a good father in Christ Jesus because of him. And anything that your earthly father has said, any of the curses that may have come your way, they are eradicated under the blood of Jesus Christ. They go away like a wisp in the wind, and the voice of God is spoken over your life. This is the promise. The covenantal blessing tells you who you are, and maybe more importantly, whose you are. Who do you belong to? You belong to a lineage and a family. Paul tells the Corinthians, I'm your spiritual father, because their lineage does not go to Adam, but Christ. We don't have Adam as our father anymore, but Jesus Christ is the head of this new covenant. And through him, we have the blessing. The covenant blessing tells you where you're going, what you're promised, why it matters. My prayer is that we as a church, but also that the church, capital C, would have a recovery of fatherhood. And embracing this role, this covenantal blessing that comes from our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father has spoken the blessing in Christ Jesus over your life. And to receive this, what do you do? It's very simple, and I want to give you the most hope that I could possibly give you. Believe the gospel. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Believe his promises. Everything else just falls away in comparison. You made a list of notes, and I praise God that you did. If you forgot all of the notes, but you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted his promises, there will be blessing that comes to you. And I'm not even a prosperity preacher. That's the truth. You hear me? That's real prosperity. You may have hardship. You may have suffering. You may have, you know, and you will be blessed because you will have Christ. And your generations after generations of children, spiritual and physical, will be blessed if you will hide yourself in the covenantal King, Jesus Christ. Trust him for these promises. He is a good father. Your heavenly father is a perfect father. And I end with Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. You could turn there later. It says this very simply. You have not been given a spirit of fear to fall back into slavery, but you have been given a spirit of adoption to cry out, Abba, Father. You and I have been adopted into the family of God. So it would be a good exercise to come to your heavenly Father and receive the blessing that he has for you. I wish I had more time, but I need to pray for us. Father, as we come now to your table, which consists of the bread and the wine, would you reinstitute, renew, reinvigorate this covenant that you've made with us? Give us a great joy in the fact that we have a seat at the table and there's a nameplate there, son and daughter with our name because of faith in you. By your grace, you've made this place for us and you carry us to this table. And as we take, we pray that you would give us a courageous confidence that as the enemy whispers in our ear that we will never have what it takes, that we'll never be that father, that any of the curses over our lives are all true, that we would believe the gospel. Help us to believe the truth that you have spoken over our lives and that we are now welcome to the table of the Lord with a heavenly Father who loves us. Help us to receive it by faith, Lord, and help us to, as a church, begin to embody it by faith. We pray over all of the young people in the room under the sound of my voice. We ask a blessing over their lives. God, for 1,000 generations, we pray, would you have your hand over them and call them unto yourself and give them a heart after your own heart. Bless them uniquely, we ask, my God. All of the spiritual children that will come from Providence, bless them uniquely, my God. And as we take of your supper now, help us to receive the grace that's so freely offered. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to a Providence Community Church podcast. If you would like to know more information about who we are and how you can partner with us to make the gospel unignorable in our city, please visit us at www.providencetx.org.